Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the first day of the rest of your life. How true, huh? Something that we can say in truth every morning when we wake up to a new day. Yesterday is past, never, ever, ever to be repeated again. And even the rest of today, from this moment forward, is still a part of the future. What will it hold? What will take place? Every single day that we awaken to a new day in this life, we face something new. We even face certain uncertainties as well as any sort of expectations. It's true when we face different occasions, when we face different phases of life. For the graduates, whatever level of education you are graduating from or have graduated from, facing something new. It's true when we come to the first day of a new year or when someone celebrates the birth of a child, whether it's the first or whether it's the third. There's a certain amount of excitement. There's a certain amount of expectation. It's true when a couple gets married and they anticipate their married life together. It's true when it comes to a new job. It's true in the life of the church, even for us in a particular way. On this day, as we have a bit of a changing of the guard, as it were. But you see, beloved, no matter what has happened in the past, we don't know the future. You don't know whether you're going to be healthy or sick. You don't know whether you're going to be rich or poor. You don't know whether you're going to enjoy success or face tragedy. The saying is true that hindsight is 20/20. We see it clearly because we've already experienced it. We can describe particular events down to detail. But when it comes to the future, we just don't know what is going to take place. Yet as Christians, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt who it is that holds the future in the palm of His hand. And in essence, that is one of the last messages that Moses gave to the Israelites. They were standing in the doorway, if you will. They were standing on the threshold of the future. They were facing the amazing first day of the rest of their lives as they were standing on the doorway in the threshold of the promised land. That promised land was right before their very eyes. It was just on the other side of the Jordan River. But you see, beloved, they had been here before. They had been here before, 40 years before. And the question is, had they learned from their mistakes? Had they learned their lesson? Yet even as they stood at the door of Canaan now, it was different than 40 years before because this time Moses was not going to go with them. And the people were nervous. They were scared. They were not sure if they wanted to stick their big toe in the river, as it were, to test the waters. And therefore Moses, as the shepherd he was and as he had done over and over and over and over again throughout his time in leading them, once again he gave them encouragement. He gave them encouragement as he gave to them the commission to move ahead. To move ahead with proper confidence. To move ahead in certain care. And in many ways that's our commission, isn't it? Whether it be as believers as we go forward from each day, day by day, or especially as a church, as a portion of the visible church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the commission to move ahead with proper confidence and in certain care. And Moses gives that commission, first of all, with proper confidence. And he does so, interestingly, after a history lesson. Now, we know that the book of Deuteronomy is a series of speeches. It's a series of messages that Moses gave to the people, rehearsing their history from the time that they had left Egypt to this very time at the door of Canaan. And in these messages, he reminds them again and again of all that they had been through. He reminds them of the ups and downs of their travels. He reminds them of their times of disobedience as well as their times of obedience. He tells them again and again in no uncertain terms that they were the chosen people of God. They were God's covenant people, and he explains exactly what that means. He makes it clear to them that the commandments of God were to have a priority in their lives and for their conduct, that God expects His commands to be followed. He expects them to be kept. And in fact, in chapters 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy, as well as other places, he points out just how serious God takes His word as He gives a clear reminder of the promise of blessing for obedience, but as well the warnings of curses for disobedience. And throughout these lessons, as we hope to see also, He reminds them of the hardships that they endured because of their disobedience. Throughout this history lesson, Moses helps them to see that indeed they were a privileged people. That's what they ought to see. That indeed they were the objects of God's grace, and therefore this history lesson, even with the hard parts of it, were to be an encouragement for the people now as we come to this text and this commission to move ahead with proper confidence. And that proper confidence included moving ahead with boldness against their current enemies. As verse 6 begins, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them." And the "them" is referring here to the nations that were already at this time living in the promised land, those nations that were to be conquered, that were to be wiped out, and against them, Israel was to be strong and courageous. Now, it's interesting, we can't really see this in our English translations, but oftentimes in the original languages, when the writers wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat the same word twice. Well, we have a bit of a different emphasis here because there are two different Hebrew words. Both of them can be translated as strong, and both of them can be translated as courageous. And I believe because it's possible to be strong but lack the courage, at the same time it's possible to be courageous but not to have the strength. And they were called, without a doubt, to be both. And the point is, Moses was boldly telling them how bold they were to be. Be firm, be steady, be confident. Be brave and solid in heart and mind, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, as was their history. And the opposite was what was to be in fear or to dread, and therefore he says, do not fear, do not be in dread. And again, we have the same sort of an emphasis there. Two words, both of them, that can be translated as fear or afraid, or as dread or to be terrified. And he is talking there about being afraid, being apprehensive because of knowing one's own weakness. And we can identify with that, I suspect. I know I can, that when you have been called upon to do something and told you have to do something that you know that you're not able to do. You know you don't have the skills to do it. You became nervous. Causes you to shake and to tremble because you are completely scared. But this was not to characterize God's people. Instead, they were to stand firm like a rock in strength and with courage, not in themselves, as we'll see in a moment. But we might ask, why did Moses give this command? Well, most likely because as Moses recites history, as he rehearses their history, it ought to have been clear to them that they had always proved to be afraid. They had always proved to be trembling with fear. And therefore now, as he gives them this commission to move ahead with confidence, he is rehearsing their past weaknesses. Even though they were the objects of grace, they had past weaknesses, which included the fact that they were filled with a lack of confidence. They had proven that over and over and over again, that they were scared of men, they were scared of the nations. We know that no sooner had they left Egypt and they were trapped up against the Red Sea on the one side and Pharaoh's army on the other side, and oh no, what are we going to do? After all the plagues that God had just done in Egypt. We know that they complained when they ran out of food. They complained when they had no meat. They complained when they had no water. They complained when Moses was camping on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. We don't even know if he's going to come back. They were always afraid that they were going to die in the wilderness, and they always seemed to wish to go back to Egypt, to go back to slavery. And again, their past weaknesses included the fact that they had been standing at this door before, as we said a moment ago, 40 years before. Boys and girls, I trust you remember the 12 spies that at that time Moses had sent to spy out the land of Canaan. Two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and they were all excited. They said, let's go take it. We can do this. We go in the strength of the Lord. Let's do this. What are we waiting for? But the other 10 said, you're crazy. We can't do it. They're going to squash us like bugs. They eat their enemies for lunch. No matter what you say, we are not going. And of course, the nation got behind the 10 and rejected the 2. And their response, as Numbers 14 tells us, is that they wept. They complained, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. And of course, that then began their 40-year hike in the desert until all the doubters had died. That was their past. That was their track record. Scared, stiff, with no confidence. Why? Because they had no confidence in their covenant God. Even though they had seen all of the mighty wonders that he had done by his powerful hand. Even though they witnessed these things firsthand, even what God did to their enemies, they saw it. Yet they still had no confidence in their covenant God. They had no confidence in those God placed over them. No wonder they were described as stiff-necked, as stubborn. Yet Moses gives them the commission to move ahead with confidence, and to do so even now in the face of present fears. They were afraid because Moses was not going with them. And I suspect this was frightening to them because we can be sure that they knew that it was Moses who had interceded for them again and again and again and again. You remember when he was on Mount Sinai, and you remember the golden calf incident, and the Lord said, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And Moses interceded for them. And you remember the battle with Amalek when Moses raised his hands to victory. As long as Moses' hands were raised, Israel was winning. But when he became tired, boys and girls, and his hands came down, then the enemy started winning. They gained the advantage. So Aaron and Hur held his hands up until the battle was complete. And now they were at the door. They knew God's promises. They had the Word of God, just as you and I have it. They knew God's promises. Yet, the enemies that they could see with their physical eye hadn't changed. We're facing those enemies as well. Not only in our individual lives, but again as a church, we know that full well with what's going on in our government, with the laws that are being made. It's getting worse. It's getting more dangerous. But we have the promises of God. For Israel, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But in order to get to those goodies, they would need to travel the road of bloodshed. And Moses, we can't do it without you. We need you. But Moses commissions them to move ahead with proper confidence because you go, in essence, he says, secondly, in certain care. You go in certain care with a new mediator, with a new leader. Verse 3, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. Joshua was God's choice. He was a good man. He was trustworthy. By the grace of God, he had proven himself over and over. Yet, you see, Joshua was not the reason for their confidence. Joshua was not the reason for their certain care. They were not to trust in man. We too are also grateful for the leadership that God places over us as a congregation, and we are called to mind that leadership, to pay heed to the authority that God has given us, but we don't put our trust in that. They were not to trust in man, as the psalmist says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Because we know that men will fall, they will crash as fast as the stock market. But go forward, he says, in certain care with the same unfailing covenant God. He never changes. As Moses says again in verse 3, the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And our text, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. We too need to remember it from time to time that this is not our church. This is the Lord's church. And we are to put our confidence in him alone. In a sense, we can hear Moses say here, people, you know, you ought to know by now that it doesn't matter if I go with you. It doesn't matter if Joshua goes with you. It doesn't matter if the greatest king that ever lived on the face of this earth goes with you. It is the Lord your God who has brought you this far. Not only is he with you, but he goes before you. He will make the path plain. He will make you peaceful there. It is the Lord your God who brought you this far. It's as if he says, it was not me and my staff that brought the plagues on Egypt. But the Lord God did that. It was not me who parted the Red Sea that you might walk through on dry ground. That was the breath of the Lord God. It was not me into the pillar of cloud and fire leading you, but that was the Lord your God. Where have you been? It was not me who sprinkled manna on the ground like clockwork day by day by day, or made the quail fly right into your hand. The Lord God did that. Even the heathen, sadly, knew that these mighty works were from the hand of God. As we mentioned briefly last week, I think it was Rahab in Jericho in Joshua chapter 2. To the spies, she says, we have heard. We have heard all that the Lord your God did at the Red Sea, how he parted the sea that you might walk through safely on dry ground, and those very same walls of water that gave you safe passage were used to crush and destroy the army of Pharaoh. We have heard all that the Lord your God did to Sihon and Og, those great kings, how he destroyed them. And she says, when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and on earth beneath. It's amazing, isn't it? It's not that the heathen trusted in this God whom they confessed was powerful over all. A proof, I think, to us of the need for the irresistible grace of God and indeed the working of God's grace in one's heart. But their hearts melted. They had absolutely no courage just by hearing what the Lord God of Israel had done. But Israel, their hearts melted and their courage fled when they looked at man, when they looked at the enemies. When we compare the history of God's people and her covenantal unfaithfulness, and we compare that with the words of their enemies, it's clear that the enemies had a better vision, they had a better confession, even though most of them, unless they were in the direct line of the Lord's fire, but most of them, too, did not see with their physical eyes what the Lord had done. But they heard it. Amazing. They heard the word of God, and they believed it. But they didn't put their trust in him. But it's clear that the enemy saw correctly where Israel's strength came from. And Israel, too, must see. And we with them, that the Lord, their God, had never failed them. He had never forsaken them, even as he disciplined them for those 40 years in the wilderness. God will allow his people to live with the result of their sin on this side of glory. As we considered a few weeks ago, he will discipline his people. But yet, an excellent question for us, whether as individuals or again as a congregation, when has God failed you? When has God failed you? Well, the truth is, when circumstances aren't to our liking, when things are not to our preference, even in the church, sometimes we tend to blame God. Where have you been, Lord? Why have you stopped loving me? Why don't you care about me? And the truth is, our spiritual hindsight is 20/20 also, isn't it? Because we must confess that our God has never, and He never fails to do what's best for you and me. Moses' message is that the Lord God is the only one they need. All others fail. Men fail. That's why Moses wasn't going with them, remember? Because he had sinned against God Himself. God had proven in the past that their care was certain. He had proven that no enemy could stand against Jehovah. He had proven over and over again that He is on the side of His people, those whom He has visited with His grace. They had seen His mighty acts. They had heard His voice. And therefore, as Moses says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" And the answer is, there is none. There is no other God. There is no other nation with a God such as this. And therefore, He commissions them to move ahead in certain care with great expectation. Beginning at verse 3 again, "The Lord your God Himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when He destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you." You can expect this. And even more, as Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, way back when, that God would give them great cities that they did not build. He would give them full houses that they did not fill up. He would give them wells that they hadn't even dug, not one shovel full. He would give them vineyards and olive trees that they did not plant. But this great expectation was not to be found in themselves. As Moses warns them throughout Deuteronomy that when they had received all of God's blessings, don't forget Him. Don't forget Him. Don't forget Him by failing to keep His commands. Because if they were to forget, they would be tempted to say, as Moses says in chapter 8, 17, "My power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me." Their great expectation, our great expectation, is only in the Almighty God. He is to be the proper object of confidence, because He alone was their certain care. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. That was undeserved, as we know. Israel didn't deserve God's care. God's blessing as well was not because of their righteousness, but it was because God was faithful to His covenant promises. We read in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verse 4, Moses says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land,' whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." God acts because of His righteousness. His righteousness against unholiness and wickedness that is against Him. We can say that God acts in spite of disobedience. We see that with Israel. We see that with ourselves. Old Testament history teaches us that Israel failed. They ended up doing all that Moses commanded her not to do. She forgot the Lord their God, and they were punished for that. Yet the ultimate faithfulness of God to His covenant promises and righteousness is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. God continued to spare His old covenant people. He continued to bless them when they didn't deserve it in order to bring forth from them the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it's our Lord Jesus who has remained faithful and perfectly obedient. And it is with the eye of faith that we have seen the mighty acts of God. By faith, we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see His perfect righteousness offered for you and me. We see His perfect sacrifice by which we are forgiven of all of our sins. By faith, we see that. Yet, like Israel, We grumble. We complain. We disobey over and over again. We do not deserve the mercy of God, yet He is so very merciful, as He has kept His promises to us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, again, we may suffer when we sin. We may be allowed to struggle. Yet He is faithful that our forgiveness is sure. And one day we will be delivered from the result of sin in this life. By faith we have seen the Savior. By faith we have seen God's hand in our lives, guarding us, guiding us, protecting us with His Word and by the Holy Spirit. If you haven't seen the Lord's hand at work in your life, either it's because you're not looking, or it's because you have forsaken Him. Oh, beloved, with each new day we face the future in the midst of a changing world. That's true globally, isn't it? Nations are at unrest with each other. That's no secret. We live in the midst of a changing world nationally. Political hatred. Once again, we're gearing up. We hear it about those who are throwing their hat in the ring for nomination for president. Over the next year and a half, we're going to witness all the mudslinging and hatred once again, trying to gain an advantage by putting another down. A changing world nationally when it comes to our government, forcing itself more and more upon the traditional family as God intended it to be, making laws that favor alternative lifestyles and the practice of abortion and having evolution crammed down our throats, laws that threaten our religious freedom, and even worse, laws that promote the persecution of Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ. Not so much other religions, but Christianity. How are we going to respond? What are we going to do? We are called to go forward in confidence, to go forward responsibly, standing up for the truth, to go forward in certain care. It's a changing world religiously. Many claim the name Christian, but they have no clue who Christ is. There are many who claim to be the church, but they blend more and more with the ways of the world. It's a scary time, and it often seems as if we are losing the battle. And again, that's why Moses' message so long ago is for us today. Do not despair. But move ahead day by day throughout this life with confidence. Confidence as we seek to raise our children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Confidence as we seek to do our work as unto the Lord. Confidence as we strive to live righteously for the Lord. Because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our care is certain. We know that. Can we now demonstrate that? Can we show that to the eyes of a watching world? Because Christ is victorious. He is already victorious over our three sworn enemies, the world, the devil, and our own flesh. He safeguards His people. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I don't know if you ever knew this, but the idea behind those words, this is how you ought to understand it, how we ought to understand it. When He says, I will never leave you, He is saying, I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you. And I will not forsake you. I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. It won't happen because it can't happen. He won't allow it. That does not mean, again, that we will never get tripped up or bumped or bruised on the road, on the path of this life. It doesn't mean that we won't lose our possessions or our jobs or our loved ones. The world can take away from you and me the temporary things of this life, but they cannot take away our eternal riches, the eternal Canaan, the mansion prepared by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We didn't prepare it. Just as they didn't dig those wells, they didn't fill those houses. We have done nothing to deserve it. Yet the door is opened for good to God's people. The eternal Canaan is guaranteed for the family of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, just as He did with Dan early this morning. He will bring His people in. Oh, in order to know the future, beloved, we must know the One who holds the future in His hand. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is each day for them is uncertain, It's scary. They enter it with fear, whether they will admit it or not. Without him, there is only anxiety about tomorrow, and one can only become weaker and weaker as they worry about who's around every corner and what's under every rock. Oh, there are many who display a false sense of confidence to you and me day by day. But one day when they look death in the face, when they stare it down, they won't have any confidence. Because for them, there is no certain care. But for those who not only know what the Word of God says, but that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose lives belong to Him. For those who believe He is your rock, He is your mighty fortress, He is your strength, and no matter what's in your past, it doesn't matter. Your future is certain and glorious in Christ. He takes away any uncertainty. He takes away all questions. And you see, beloved, even when we don't know every detail of life and the future, even when we don't have it all figured out, He does. It's for our good. For this family of God, too. In Him, each day is a day of grace. And we can face each day with humble yet confident hearts, knowing that we live because Jesus lives and He is victorious, and therefore we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Each step we take, our Savior goes before us. That's an old song. Maybe some of you know it. It's a song that was a favorite of my grandfather. It became a favorite of mine. And I want to just read the lyrics, three short stanzas and then the chorus. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand He leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day. Second stanza, at times I feel my faith begin to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when He is by my side. Stanza three, I trust in God no matter come what may, for life eternal is in His hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. And then the chorus. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground He ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken, each step I take just leads me closer home. We go forward in confidence. Move forward in the certain care of the Lord. Let's pray together.